We've been walking through the book of Romans, and this morning we find ourselves again in chapter 7. If you don't have a Bible, you can follow on the screen, or you can pick up the black book in the pew in front of you and follow along there as well. We're going to read verses 13 through following. We touched on this very briefly at the end of last week's message, but this morning we're going to focus more specifically on this portion of chapter 7. Verse 13. Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So, verse 21, I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. This morning, I'm speaking to a specific audience. If you, in this room, would say, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm speaking to you. Some messages or some mornings, they're kind of maybe more aimed at somebody who doesn't know Jesus or somebody who maybe has not been walking with Him. But this morning, specifically, this message is for you, the believer, the one who says, I've been trusting in Christ, that I know that if I die, I will go and stand before God and He'll receive me in to His kingdom because of my faith in Jesus. As you read through these words, what you're going to see is Paul is speaking about an issue that we wrestle with. But before we dig into the actual chapter, I want to just kind of put a couple of things, answer a couple of questions. Think about this question with me. One, what happened when you came to faith? What happened when you came to faith? Well, I want to look at it from the God's perspective, or the issue in our relationship with God first. When we trusted in Christ, there was this justification that occurred towards us. Now, I know some of you say, Pastor, you talk about justification all the time. Look, Martin Luther, when he was bringing about the Reformation, said justification is the doctrine upon which the church lives or dies. If we forget, misunderstand, do not teach what justification is, the church will automatically always kind of revert back to a works-based religion. And there is nothing about Christianity that is works-based except what Christ has worked on my behalf, right? Justification, just to remind you, is God working in Christ and in Jesus' death, saying, because you have believed in Jesus' death and His resurrection, all of the righteousness that Jesus accomplished by His life is credited to you. God looks at you and sees Jesus. If you're a believer here today, Sometimes you hear him say justification, just as if I'd never sinned. God sees you perfect, holy, righteous. Your account is declared innocent. That's why in Scripture it says, as far as the east is from the west, I have removed your sin. I remember your sin, what? No more. Isn't that a glorious truth for those of us who are in Christ? We just sang it a minute ago. My sin, not the part, but the whole, was nailed to the cross. I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh, my soul. Substitutionary atonement, where something died. And in our case, Christ the Lord died, that we sinners could have life. What a glorious thing has happened. So God looks at us as, for, if you're a believer in Christ, God looks at you sinless, spotless, perfect. That's how he sees you, in Christ. That's why next chapter, next week, he says, there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah! That's how he sees us, right? So that's what happened on the God dynamic. But what about what happened within us? When we believed in Christ, there was this reality where God then implants in us his Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit now resides in us. He took our stony hearts, our hard hearts, and he's given us new hearts, as the Old Testament promised. I'll take your hearts of stone, I'll give you hearts of flesh. My Spirit now dwells with you so that we're not alone, we're not orphans, we've been adopted. And part of what the Holy Spirit does is it helps us to have new spiritual eyes and new spiritual hearts so that we see things differently. When we were outside of Christ, we saw sin and we were confused. And we did it. It didn't bother us. But now, in Christ, we see sin for what it is because the Holy Spirit is speaking to us or showing us things. And so we have a different perspective. What a glorious gift. We're not the same as who we were before Christ, inwardly in our own beings. But what did not happen when we came to faith? Well, even though this good stuff happened, this glorious stuff happened with God and in us, the other reality is this. We did not have our sin removed from us. Our struggle with sin did not stop when we came to faith in Christ, right? If you're a believer here today, you should be able to say, amen, right? And sometimes we have to stop and think, God, why, God? Why didn't you just, when you saved me, why didn't you just totally change me? Don't you ever wish that? But in his sovereignty, in his wisdom, in his knowledge, beyond our understanding, I said in the first service, the end of Romans 11, oh, the depths of the riches, the wisdom of God, how unsearchable are his ways, right? That's how Paul kind of ends Romans 11, this great song. We don't know. We don't always understand what God does. Would it have been easier for us? Maybe, but it wouldn't have been what was best for us because God does what is good and what is right for us. And so what happens now is, even though we have this new mind and a new heart, we're still stuck in our flesh, and there's still this being drawn to fulfill lustful desires. And that's what sin is. Lust of the eyes, lust of the heart, longing, coveting, wanting things, right? That God has said, do not do not want, that sort of thing. Becoming a Christian, listen, becoming a Christian does not mean that our sin, our sinful desires are taken away. Nor does it mean that if we have sin in our life, it means we're not a believer. Okay? Now, there's passages we can look at, and if we just read them for a verse, you could say, well, look, anyone who keeps on sinning is not of God, God's not been born of God, that sort of thing. But he's talking about in the big picture, because every one of you still sin. And would you say you're not a believer? No. But what he's getting at there is there's not just this ongoing, continual, no change of life. If we're in Christ, we should be bearing fruit that shows we're connected to the vine. But that doesn't mean that there's still not a struggle, which is the truth that we see today. The truth is the Christian life is an internal battle. For us, there is a battle that is going on. The new heart, the new mind is at war with the old heart, the old flesh, the old mind, the old body, the old members. And what Paul teaches in other places is that this battle is a marathon. It's a race. But it's not a sprint, it's not a 50-yard dash, it's not the NFL combine 40-yard sprint to see how fast you can do. It's one of those 100-mile marathons. That's why, just keep your finger here and listen though. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul says these words. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners compete, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. He's not talking about go outside and exercising. He's using it as a metaphor to explain running our life of Christianity, our faith, what we're living out on a daily basis. So live in such a way that you'll obtain the prize. Verse 25, every athlete exercises self-control in all things. Isn't it amazing when you look at some of those athletes, how fit they are? They have unbelievable self-control. That's what he's getting at. They do it, though, to receive a perishable wreath or gold medal or million-dollar contract. But we should be running a race to do what? To receive an imperishable inheritance. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. Listen, but I discipline my body. I take control of my body. I fight. I battle. I do what I can to keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. That's Paul. Paul is saying, look, in this life, it is a marathon. And just because I'm a believer in Christ doesn't mean everything is easy. I got to daily do battle in my life to put off the things that are the old man and push towards the goal, which is Christ. Which is why in 2 Timothy chapter 4, when he is about to die, and he's writing this last letter to Timothy, he says these words, I fought the good fight. I finished the race. And I kept the faith. You get what he's saying there? I battled my whole life. I battled this, what I'm dealing with here in Romans 7. I didn't give in. I didn't just turn away. I didn't turn my back, and I kept going. I kept going. I kept going. And eventually, I did get to the 100-mile end, which is Christ calling me home. And now I'm able to say, whew, I have finished this battle. But until we get to that point, it will be a battle. It'll be a battle between your spiritual heart and your spiritual mind and your earthly body and your earthly mind. Look again at Romans 7. We'll walk through. Let me show you a couple of things that kind of tie into this passage here, this battle between the spiritual heart and the fleshly body. When the Holy Spirit comes in us, if you're a believer here today, when you trusted in Jesus, hopefully you now have a new view of God and the Bible, and this causes this internal conflict with you. Now, some will say when they come to Romans chapter 7, this is Paul talking about an unbeliever. This is Paul talking about before he came to faith, right? Well, I disagree with those who would affirm such a position, and here's why. When you're outside of Christ, you don't really care what the Bible says. You don't really care about God. You don't really care about spiritual things. You care about one thing, and that is fulfilling the desires of your lust, of your flesh, of whatever makes you happy and satisfied. But what we see in this section is Paul is showing, no, I recognize that God is good and glorious, and His Word is good and glorious. Look at verse 15. I don't understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want to do, but the very thing I do, I hate. So what he's saying is, I know there's a way I'm supposed to live, I know there's a way I'm supposed to act, but I'm not doing that. He goes on in verse 16. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. What he's saying there is this: I recognize now, because I have spiritual eyes and a spiritual heart, that God's word is true, that God's word is right, and it's my standard by how I'm called to live. And when I don't do what I'm supposed to do, it's not that the word is bad, it's not that God is mean, the problem is me. That's called spiritual maturity, right? Taking ownership of your sin. He says, look, when I blow it, it's not because the law is bad, it's because I'm bad. My flesh is bad. Verse 19. For I do not do the good I want. Well, unbelievers don't want to do good spiritually. Again, the point that he's talking about believers. For I don't do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Any of you here that are believers ever feel like that? Right? He's preaching to the choir right here. Verse 21. So I find it to be a law. And I think here, I would kind of take it, and I said in the first, like Murphy's Law. You know, like, if something's ever going to go, is ever going to break down, go bad, it's going to happen, right? I think that's what he's saying. Because listen, I find it to be a law that, a pattern, a habit, a trend, that when I want to do what is right, evil lies close at hand. You ever feel that way as well? Okay, I want to start living for Jesus. I want to do the right thing. And as soon as you feel that way, what happens? The evil one comes along and he puts things in your life that will try to draw you astray, tempts your flesh, wants you to say, okay, I really don't want to do what God's calling me to do, right? That's what happens. As long as you're not trying to live for God, it's easy. It's easy. But the moment you put a stake down and you say, I'm going to live for Jesus, that's when it seems like sin so easily crouches at your door. Why? Well, it's like dieting, isn't it? Think about it. The second you want to go on a diet is the second your office has a party. I told Don, Don had put on Facebook about praying and fasting for the guys and gals that were taken by ISIS and overseas. And Wednesday was my birthday, and that was the day he was fasting, and I didn't fast because it was my birthday, and, you know, we can fast other days and stuff. But I told him, I said, in high school, for me, I said, the first time I ever tried to fast in high school, I remember it very clearly. You know, you're like a junior or senior in high school, you don't have like a lot of kid parties anymore, right? Those kind of stop in elementary school. So I'm first period. Do you know what walks in? Some kid brought cupcakes to class that day. Promise you. How often does that happen? Now, I know you want your pastor to say I was so spiritual and I just turned the other cheek. But what I did is what that passage said right there. Evil was close at hand. It wanted me and I gave in. Right? We all struggle with that. But what happens is, the more we walk with Jesus, the more we see him for who he is, the more that we recognize we're not good and right and holy. We start to see our sin. And the more we want to do what is right, the more this battle happens internally within us. You can go back to the other slide. Just keep on that slide for a little bit. Yeah, keep that one up there. So this battle is part what happens is because we have a new view of the Bible and of God, but also this battle is because we should have a different view of sin, hopefully. It is dangerous. I think there's two types of attitudes about sin from a believer. One is either willful or indifferent towards sin. And by that I mean, you know what you're about to do is wrong. And you just say, so. And you might not say it in those kind of words, but you know what I mean. And sometimes God is so gracious that he even prompts you with a scripture, or a song, or maybe even something that you hear in Sunday school or from the pulpit. And so it's kind of like he's giving you a warning, don't do this, and we do what? No, I'm going to do it anyway. Anybody do that? that willful sin. The danger is, the more we do that, the more God gives us promptings, and the more we ignore them, the more we just blow right ahead and continue to do the things we know that are wrong and have no remorse, no battle against that. The Bible talks about what we're doing is we're grieving the Holy Spirit that resides in us in Ephesians 4. And soon we may grow so hard that we don't even really feel the promptings or hear the Lord anymore. Now look, if you're a believer here today, truly a believer, trusting in Christ, this willful sin doesn't impact your salvation. You're not going to lose your salvation but it does impact your sanctification, how you're living. Look, just because I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't mean if I do something bad, I won't go to jail. Right? I can say I love Jesus, but if I go out and I get drunk and I hit somebody with a car, I'm probably going to go to jail for that. And I can't look at them and say, well, I'm a Christian. My sin's paid for. Awesome. Wait till you get there. Right now, you got a debt. Right? I mean, you see what I'm saying? So this willful attitude is so dangerous to have. And I think some Christians, that's where we live. We just think, well, I'm saved and I'm just going to do what I want. But that just grows us hard and it puts us in dangerous positions in this life. The right attitude, I think, is to see what Paul said there in verse 15. He is so frustrated. This is Paul. I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want. But I do the very thing I hate. You see, what Paul has developed is a hatred for sin. It doesn't mean that he doesn't sin, but it means that when he sins, when he fails, he hates that he did it. Let me just ask you, I don't see any hands, just pause for a moment. When's the last time you really hated your sin? You hated what you did. You hated it because you know that that's not what God desires. You hate it because you know that it's those things that require Jesus to die on the cross. When's the last time you really felt that hatred? Man, I don't want to do that. And maybe you don't express it outwardly like that, but inwardly. Man, why did I say that? Why did I do that? I mean, I talk a lot, not just here, just in my whole life, I'm always talking, right? And there are times that somebody says something, and I hear this thing in my mind say, don't say anything. That's really hard for me. And sometimes I just have to tell them how they're wrong. And then afterwards, I'm like, why did I do that? I should have listened. And it's usually with Allison. I'm just kidding. Right? You know what I'm saying? And that's how it is with us. You're frustrated, hatred. I don't want to do this. That's how Paul was expressing, and that's what I want. Sin should frustrate our desire to honor God and to walk in holiness. This battle is ongoing. And what it should cause is this great dissatisfaction. Inwardly, man, I'm not able to defeat sin on my own, and I just feel like when I do this, I just feel like I'm dishonoring the Lord. As a believer, that's how sin should make us feel. We shouldn't delight in it. We shouldn't want it to take up residence in our heart. We should, like Paul, look at it in the mirror and say, I hate that I did that. I know for some of you, I mean, in our house, we try not to say hate except the things that the Bible tells us to hate. And it tells us here to hate sin. So the question for us then is, well, what should be our strategy? I got this internal battle going on. And I got a heart and a mind that comes from God. It wants me to do what is right, but I'm still living in this body, and I haven't been transformed. So what's my strategy? Well, let me give you three. 1, remember that the ultimate delivery will come through Christ. So, don't lose heart. Don't grow discouraged. But remember that there is a day. We sang in the first service that song, Glorious Day. Glorious day. There is a glorious day coming when Jesus, either He calls me into His presence because He's returned, or He calls me home because it is my last breath. But there is a day coming when there will be no more sin connected to Travis. There'll be no more effects of sin. I won't grow old, I won't be sick, I won't have pain, I won't, all the things that sin causes, right? But not just the effects of sin won't be felt anymore because I'll have a new body. What will be glorious is that my new members, new arms, new eyes, new head, new body, whatever, all of those things, they won't have a trace of sin in them. It won't know what sin is. And it never will know what sin is. Isn't that a glorious thing? I am going to get the most glorious upgrade. And you will too, if you're a believer. Never, ever to struggle with sin again. That's why Paul says this. Just look over one chapter, chapter 8, verse 22. He's talking about the effects of sin and the fall. Verse 8, verse 22. Chapter 8, verse 22. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. What he's saying there is all of creation is impacted because of sin. Hurricanes, famines, droughts, diseases, all of that is because of sin. Now, not one-to-one, like because people in New Orleans sinned, Katrina, not that kind of thing. But the reason that there's famines and droughts is because of the garden is no more. There's thorns and thistles. That kind of idea. And not only the creation, but we ourselves long. Who have the first fruits of the Spirit. We groan inwardly as we wait eager adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. You see what he's saying there? I know there's a day coming when I'll finally have victory over this sin which I hate in my life, and that is when Christ comes. Whoo! I can't wait for that day. That's what he's saying. But that's the big picture. That's like, okay, I'm putting money away for retirement. I know it's coming someday. But I don't get it until I'm 70 and a half, right? Is that what it is right now? By the time I retire, 90 and a half, right? You know. But there are other strategies, the things that we can do right now. Know this. Know that you will sometimes suffer defeat with sin. There's going to be sometimes in your life. Nobody, it doesn't matter how much you love Jesus, you're not going to be perfect. Paul loved Jesus. He experienced beatings and hardships and all kind of stuff, and he still struggled with sin. So don't beat yourself up. Now, look, I mean, I'm guarded here because you can walk out of here hearing the wrong thing. This doesn't mean you can go and sin and say, well, I'm free, I'm safe, I can do whatever. No. But what it does mean is this. See, here's what the evil one wants to do. Is that really what God said? He doesn't really care about you. Do this. You should do this. And because of the desires of our heart and our flesh, we say, yeah, you're right. That looks good. That's what I want to do. I'll do it. And then as soon as we do it, what happens? He doesn't love you. You're not worthy. You're no good. Right? I mean, that's how we feel. We feel like we've blown it. Hopefully. There's some kind of remorse for your sin. But remember this. That doesn't mean I've lost my salvation. It doesn't mean that God doesn't love me. It doesn't mean that I'm just the worst Christian ever. It means that I'm a believer in Jesus who's battling the flesh. And every day, I've got to battle. Every day, I've got to wage war. And some days are going to be better than other days, but I can't let yesterday affect my today. Either positive or negative. If I look back and I say, oh, what a glorious day yesterday. Well, that little law right there, he says, well, when you try to do right, sin's going to be crouching at your door. God, today, I want to try to be as holy and as right as I can, not to earn my salvation, but because you are worthy of honor and of glory and of praise, and I want my life to reflect you. And I recognize that sin destroys, and it's just fake, and it's folly, and it's foolish, and that's what the evil one tells me, he tempts me to do with those types of things. But Lord, your word is true, and it's life, and that's what I want to do. Which leads us to a third idea then, strategy, keep fighting. So even though you're going to fail, even though you're going to have bad days, even though there's going to be time that you're going to give into sin, because Paul himself seems to have done that, know this, keep fighting. Keep fighting. Fight until you die. Fight until you go down. Fight until the very last breath you have, and that you too then can say, I finished the race. So how do you fight? Well, through prayer and confession. Jesus said, he taught us when you pray, you know, like, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That's what he was teaching his disciples to pray. Shouldn't that be what we pray? Lord, help me today. Help me guard my heart, my eyes, my body against temptation. And oh, Lord, yesterday or today or this two minutes ago, I blew it and I said something or I did something or I thought something that I shouldn't have done. And Lord, I don't want that to take up residence in my life, and I want to get rid of it right now. Lord, I know my salvation is secure with Christ, but I don't want to continue to do these things. Would you give me strength and power to have victory today? Right? Prayer and confession. But also, Bible reading and meditation. Again, these aren't like mind-blowing, but if we did them as believers, we would maybe have more victory as believers. How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against God. The implication there is the more scripture you have, the more you have the more the Holy Spirit will bring things to mind. Meditate, memorize. And let me challenge you with this. If there's a specific area in your life where you feel like you keep failing, maybe you memorize scriptures about that particular issue. So if stealing's a problem with you, well, maybe you memorize a verse that says, do not steal. Or maybe you memorize a verse like Matthew 6:33. You can't serve both God and money, for you either love the one and the other, right? So, you see what I'm saying? So when that temptation comes, and I don't want to do it, then that scripture comes to mind, and you're thinking about it, you may have greater victory. It doesn't mean you're always going to be successful, but if you struggle with your language, either you gossip or you slander, or you tell dirty jokes or whatever it is, right? Then think about the passages that say, think about these things, whatever are pure and lovely and holy and right, right? Or guard your tongue, and think about James and the bridle and the mouth, right? And how the tongue is like a little flaming, fiery organ, right? Another strategy, put on the full armor, because as we're trying to do right, trying to live according to God, evil's going to be close at hand. The evil one doesn't want you to have success, right? This is just part of the strategy. So Ephesians, put on the full armor, the word, the sword, faith, all those types of things. So when you're getting these daggers are coming at you and temptations coming your way, you're able to stiff arm and push it away and have some success. And last, the last strategy is, look, I know we got some, every year that Don has the military come up here and stand. We are so proud of y'all, men and women who've served our nation. And one of the things they tell us is what? I mean, fight and stand and that kind of thing. But I want you to know this. As a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, a good strategy is to flee. Run. Run. Bible says, flee. Run. What about Joseph with Potiphar's wife? He ran out the door. All right? Don't think, well, I'm going to be macho and I'm going to stand right here and I'm going to deal with this sin. And no, if there's something that is causing you to sin, something that you feel like you're prone to give into, don't think, well, this time I can handle it. No, don't even get around it. Get away from it. It'll burn you. And the thing is, that's going to be different for every person. Some people might have problems with language, so they can't watch certain TV shows or certain movies, right? Some people may have problems with stealing, so they have certain things that they can or can't. You know what? If I have a problem with stealing, I'm not going to count the register at work, or I'm not going to be the one who keeps people's money or whatever the issue. You know what I mean? Don't put yourself in those situations that puts temptation in front of you. Flee from it. You don't have to tell people, well, I'm not going to be the one who holds the money because I'm a thief. But don't be the bank teller for your friends. Don't hold the little kitty. because this inward battle is ongoing, this means war. We need to recognize it. And it's not war against those that are outside. It's war against the very thing that lives in me. This old body, this old members, these old flesh, right? And Paul says, wretched man that I am, who will save this body? Who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God, Christ Jesus our Lord. So as we close today, let me just challenge you with this. Some of you that are believers here today, you need to pray and confess some willful sin that you've been practicing in your life. There's not been hatred for it. There's been a love for it. And there's been a desire for it. And there's been no sense of, I don't need to be doing this anymore. And instead, it's, this fulfills the lust of my eyes or flesh or desires of my heart, and I've been doing it. What you need to do is confess that and ask the Lord to give you a hatred for that sin. Two, some of you need to ask for strength to move forward. Maybe you've been defeated before. Maybe I'm never going to defeat this. It just has its claws in me. Okay, but you can ask this, Lord, would you give me success today more than yesterday in this area? If I lied 12 times yesterday, Lord, would you allow me to lie, 10 times? I don't know. And that sounds kind of funny, but you know what I'm saying. Like asking the Lord, help me. Help me, Lord. Help me. I don't want to do this anymore, and I know that I can't do it on my own. Give me strength. Give me power. Give me anointing from on high to put those things off. And maybe for some of us, we just need to pray, Lord, give me a greater view of you and your word so that sin really becomes sin to me. Cotton candy, oh, it's beautiful, isn't it? The blue and the pink, and you just want to touch it and all that stuff, right? It's such a good example, though, spiritual, because as soon as you grab it, you already feel it's gritty, and then you put it in your mouth, and it just kind of evaporates because you got hot breath, right? It just evaporates, and what happens? It wasn't very satisfying. I need more, and the more you eat, what happens? You feel sick and bloated and all that kind of stuff. That's what sin is. That's what sin is. So, Lord, would you help me to see sin for what it is? Would you help me to see you for who you are? Would you help me to see that your word, your promises are so fulfilling, are so glorious, are so good, and all of the things that the world presents to me as good and enjoyable really are fleeting and they're not fulfilling? I don't know where you're at today, but if you're a believer here, you're struggling in somehow, some way. And I want to encourage you that you're not alone. Paul, me, and others in here are battling the same fight. But the good news is, he who is in us is greater even than our own bodies. Let's pray. Lord, would you help us today? As believers, we know we want to live for you, but yet we still live in this fallen body. This process of sanctification isn't going as fast maybe as we wanted it. But Lord, it requires us to depend more on you. And so, Lord, would you free us? If there are things today that need to be laid down, Lord, would you enable some individuals to lay those things down? If there's things that people need to pray about or some scriptures they need to memorize, Lord, would you bring them to mind? Lord, if people just need a greater view of you, would you do that in their lives today as well? Lord, I pray that this message will encourage us, but it'll also warn us to be alert and to battle. Lord, we want to be sanctified. We want to be as holy as we can be in this life because godliness has value in this life and in the life to come. And Lord, we pray these things for Jesus' sake. Amen.